In the preaching of the word, beloved, we are currently considering seals. Last week, in the preparatory sermon, we focused on Ephesians 1 verse 13, which concludes, the apostle addressing the church at Ephesus, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," telling all the believers that the promised Holy Spirit had sealed all of them. We noticed that in Scripture, and incidentally outside Scripture, because the word is used fairly uniformly, a seal is used as a mark of authenticity, as a mark of authority. A seal is used as a witness, and a seal serves for security. And these purposes of seals, what you use a seal for, these purposes of seals are united in the ideas of ownership or belonging. And in fact, to the assurance of ownership or belonging. So that the Holy Spirit is a seal in the heart of each and every believer, assuring him that he is owned by Jesus Christ and belongs to his faithful Savior. Now this morning, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we're continuing the theme of seal, and we're turning to the Lord's Supper as a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal, Ephesians 1 verse 13 and elsewhere. And the Lord's Supper is also a seal. And I want you to follow closely this chain of reasoning so that you will see that this is not in any shape or form legerdemain, that is some sort of theological trickery designed to deceive the unwary. What we're saying is a simple, solid, biblical deduction. Step one, I appeal to Romans 4, verse 11, cited last week and now here again. It states that Father Abraham, in reference to Genesis 17, Father Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So here we see that the Old Testament initiatory sacrament, that sacrament which symbolizes the beginning of life with God, the Old Testament initiatory sacrament, namely circumcision, is called expressly in the Bible and in a New Testament text a seal. Step one. Step two is the deduction that therefore the New Testament initiatory sacrament of baptism is also a seal. The initiatory sacrament in the Old Testament, circumcision, entrance into the covenant. That's what it symbolized. The New Testament initiatory sacrament, baptism, symbolizes the same thing, entrance into the covenant. And since the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament, we can't have a New Testament sacrament, a sacrament of initiation, that's less than its Old Testament equivalent. That is, if the Old Testament sacrament of initiation, circumcision, was a seal, you can't have the New Testament sacrament of initiation something less than a seal, not really a seal at all. So that's step one, circumcision is a seal. To step two, baptism, the New Testament initiatory rite, is also a seal. To step three, namely that the other New Testament sacrament, the Lord's Supper, is also a seal. Because you can hardly have the first New Testament sacrament, baptism, as a worthy thing a seal of God's grace. Without the second New Testament sacrament, the Lord's Supper, also being a seal of God's grace. You can't have one that's high, baptism, it's a seal, but the Lord's Supper isn't really a seal. It's a sort of a secondary level, a lesser thing. And this line of reasoning, from circumcision is a seal, to baptism is a seal, to the Lord's Supper is a seal, this line of reasoning is also confessional. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25 deals with the two Christian sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, identified in question and answer 68. And it even defines the sacraments in question and answer 66 thus. What are the sacraments? Here's a theological, reformed, confessional definition. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The word seal is used twice in this definition of a sacrament. It's used first as in a noun form. The sacraments are seals. And it's used in this definition of sacraments also as a verb. The sacraments are seals, noun. And as you would expect, the sacraments therefore seal, verb, they assure us of the death of Christ as the only way of salvation, and that I'm a recipient and a partaker of everlasting life in Jesus. Question and answer 65 explains that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. That explains the idea of a seal. The sacrament is a seal that seals to us the promise of salvation. That is to say, the sacraments confirm our faith. And question and answer 67 even goes further, and it says, using the word assures, that the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. That is, the sacraments, which are seals and which do seal us, thereby confirm us in our salvation, and, to make it even clearer, the meaning of the word confirm, they assure us of our deliverance from sin. That's the Heidelberg Catechism. In its definition of a sacrament, says that sacraments are not only signs, but also seals. The Belgic Confession teaches the same truth in Article 33, which deals with the sacraments generally. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, that's important, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel. And then it goes on to speak about God by the Spirit working inwardly in our hearts through the sacraments, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. The sacraments then are seals, noun, that assure and confirm to us our salvation. And the second sentence says that the sacraments are visible signs and seals of an invisible and inward thing namely our salvation. This is also the teaching of the Westminster Confession in its chapter on the sacraments, chapter 27. I quote the very first line, "Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace." Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him. And here again we have a definition, like the Heidelberg Catechism. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace to confirm our interest in Jesus. They're seals. They're seals designed to confirm us in our salvation in Christ. And the very first proof text cited here is, as you would have guessed, what Bible verse would you use to teach that sacraments are signs and seals? Romans 4, verse 11. The explanation that I gave of that verse: circumcision is a seal, ergo baptism is a seal, ergo the Lord's Supper is a seal, is explicitly the Reformed approach to sacraments. Now let's relate these two key points. The seal is what? The seal is the Holy Spirit. He seals us. That was last Sunday night's sermon, preparatory for the Lord's Supper this morning. And secondly, in this sermon we have been saying, and we'll explain it much more fully, that the sacraments, and especially now the Lord's Supper is a seal. So the seal of our salvation, we've just stated, is two things. It's the Holy Spirit, he is the seal, and it is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a seal of our salvation. And how does this work? How can you have two seals? Well, the two seals aren't independent. The two seals are intimately related. Last week we said, in answer to the question, how does the Holy Spirit seal to us our salvation? Last week we said the Spirit seals to us our salvation through the Word. That is, when the Word of God preached, read, comes to us, the Spirit seals us on it, on our hearts, and says, this isn't just for everybody out there, but this is for you, believer, you personally. And now we're saying, in connection with the second Christian sacrament, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word and he uses the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to stamp upon our hearts the truth of the Word, so that we know, I belong to my faithful Savior. He has given himself for me to deliver me from sin and its misery and destruction. The Holy Spirit is a seal. The sacrament is a seal, because the Holy Spirit not only uses the Word to seal us, but he also uses the sacrament, which is the symbolic truth of the Word. That's how they are related. And that is, too, what the Heidelberg Catechism also rightly says. Answer 65, the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. You could say the Holy Ghost works faith and seals faith in our hearts, one, by the preaching, and two, by the sacraments. And beloved, this is of great practical value to us at the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper has a number of crucial functions. It honors Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, placing that front and center, literally and even physically, in the sacrament of the church in its public worship. And so the sacrament brings glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is also a means of grace to us, a vehicle that God uses to work in us by his Word and Spirit the truth of our salvation. And this includes the fact that the Lord's Supper is a seal to us. A seal that assures us that I personally am a Christian. That the promises are true, not just abstractly for other people out there, but they're sealed in my heart too by God the Holy Spirit. And this is necessary, as the Belgic Confession states, because the Christian is not some sort of super saint who just sails through life with everything smooth and easy and never gets troubled, never doubts. The Christian is a weak vessel. He doubts, he's troubled at times, and God has given for the strengthening, encouragement, and uplifting of his saints the witness and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who works also through the Lord's Supper to assure us in the midst of our doubts and temptations that we really are saved, that we're not going to be destroyed everlastingly, and that Jesus Christ is made to us in the covenant of grace. Let's consider together the Lord's Supper, a seal. Developing this under the 2 points, Christ's gifts, explain how the Lord's Supper is a seal, and our activities are ways in which God seals us through the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper, a seal, Christ's gifts, and our activities. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, and we're working here especially from the account in 1 Corinthians 11, read earlier, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And notice here, what is broken? Jesus did not say, "This is my body and my bones, which are broken for you," because that actually wouldn't be true. Psalm 34 verse 20 prophesied regarding Christ and his bones, not one of them is broken. And here, this was pictured in the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 and its second administration, Numbers chapter 9, where you weren't allowed to break the bones of the Passover lamb. This was quoted, of course, in John 19 with respect to our Savior's crucifixion. They didn't break his legs. He was already dead because the scripture said not one of his bones would be broken. He's the Passover lamb. It's Passover season. So Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," because his bones weren't broken, but his body was. And the breaking of Jesus' body involved his being lashed mercilessly with a whip, his having a crown of thorns thrust upon his head with long, vicious thorns impaling his brow, his being nailed through his hands and his feet, and his being pierced with a spear, and all the hellish agonies of the cross. So his body was broken by unholy men in their wrath against him, and his body was broken by the holy God in his wrath against our sins, which were imputed to him and which were borne by him in our room and stead. "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the various aspects of the breaking of Christ's body are mentioned, of course, in 4 places, especially in the New Testament. The crucifixion accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, as we had occasion to remark not that long ago, in especially 3 places in the Old Testament, which fill out the scene marvelously and tell us details that even the evangelists don't record. In Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, the one we studied in some depth, as well, of course, as Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, believer, the cross of your Savior occurred historically 2,000 years or so before your life began, depending, obviously, on your age. And the cross of your Savior is also brought to you during your life orally by the preaching. You hear the word of the cross. Christ is set before you visibly, as it were, in the preaching. Galatians 3 verse 1 says. And visibly, the cross of Christ is brought to you during your lifetime, visibly, by the Lord's Supper, because you can see the bread and wine, the signs and seals of Christ's broken body and shed blood. Now, here's the idea of the seal. With preaching, you've got a message consisting of words in sentences that convey meaning to the ear. And in the Lord's Supper, we have physical elements. We're focusing here, first of all, on the bread. And the bread is like a seal that's attached to a document. The document is certain words. That's like the preaching, the message. And then the seal is attached to it and appended to it, typically. And the seal attests that this document is authentic. It's genuine. That this document, or the message that's conveyed by it, comes with authority. There's legal right involved. That the things promised are made over to you. So at the seal, the Lord's Supper, appended to the preaching of the cross, says, in effect, that Christ's death benefits me, because I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And I have security in that his satisfaction for sin paid my debt. That is, the seal, the Lord's Supper, appended to the preaching, is especially granted for my assurance. In the same way that a seal on some silver assures you that this is the genuine article, or the seal on a famous historical medieval document says that such and such Lord so-and-so approves of this. It's an attestation, a witness. It's authentic. And then, since this seals the gospel, it seals it, conveys it, makes it clear that it belongs to me personally. Jesus also said at that Last Supper, echoed here in 1 Corinthians 11 and of permanent standing for the New Testament church, Jesus also said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And the wine in the Lord's Supper is a sign or symbol of Christ's blood. That's why we use especially red wine, a red liquid that is poured out. Remember the sacramental action, the pouring out of the wine, the shedding of Christ's blood. And it is poured out, Jesus said, for many, the entire church of the elect and redeemed and called, and for you personally. And more than that, the wine of the Lord's Supper is not only a sign, but, and this word goes a bit further, it's a seal of Christ's blood. And the message of the seal is, this blood was shed for you personally, for the remission of your sins individually, for the whole church, yes, and that's important, but for personal insurance, it's shed for me. Really and truly shed for me. And of course, this is why young people in the church, especially as they go through catechism, if the Spirit of Christ is working in them and they're true covenant seed, want to make confession of faith and come to the Lord's Supper,
because they want to partake of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is saying what the Holy Spirit has been sealing in their heart for years. Christ gave himself for me. I want that sacramentally. I want to become a member, a confessing member of the church, to take up all the responsibilities of a member of the body of Christ as an adult, and to partake of Jesus sacramentally. And this, beloved, is what the Holy Spirit does at the Lord's Supper. He seals on the heart of his children, and he assures me that I am a child of God. That this sacrifice 2,000 years ago was for me just as much as it was for Peter or James or John. Now, that quotation regarding Christ's blood includes the words New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And here's the significance. In about 600 BC, the prophet Jeremiah wrote for the first time using this language, though the reality of it was revealed by others and earlier too. But he wrote of the new covenant and the blessings of the new covenant, that celebrated passage, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. And then the believer thinks to himself, how do I know that 2,600 years later, what some dusty old prophet, as it were, wrote in a book in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, how do I know that that has anything to do with me and helps me? Similarly, in an upper room in Jerusalem at the Passover 2 millennia ago, Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples as a new covenant sacrament. And he used the language of Jeremiah very deliberately. And the believer says, well, that's all very good. I'm pleased for the disciples. That's a wonderful thing. But with me and my doubts, how does this help me? And this is the purpose of the Lord's Supper as administered concretely in each Christian congregation. The minister pours out the wine, coming presently. And he quotes the words of the gospel accounts, though changing it a little, because he doesn't say this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He says this cup is the New Testament in Christ's blood, because the pronoun there has to be changed. And then the elders pass out the cups. And the idea of the Lord's Supper here with respect to the blood, and particularly the cup and the new covenant, the idea is that Almighty God has put the seal of the new covenant in your own hands. Jesus Christ did that personally and in the flesh, bodily there. The seal of the new covenant, he gave that out to the disciples in the upper room. And now Jesus Christ from heaven, through church office bearers, that's the idea of an office bearer, a representative, someone in the place of another to execute their authority. Jesus Christ, through the church office bearers, gives the seal of the new covenant, the bread, and then now we're thinking especially of the wine, and there's a new covenant sign and seal. He gives this to you in this church building so that you have the seals in your own hands in order to assure you that this salvation is as really and truly yours as you hold the broken body of Christ symbolized and sealed and the shed blood of Christ in your own two hands. This is what the Holy Spirit, as seal, assures you of. I'm in the new covenant. God is my God, and I am his child. And here's this one everlasting covenant of grace that was made with Noah way back when in Genesis, and Abraham and Moses and David, called the new covenant, and I am God's friend servant. This truth, beloved, of the Lord's Supper as a seal is also important as another testimony against the various errors regarding the second Christian sacrament.
Just think of those that involve a physical, bodily presence of Jesus Christ somehow or other at the Lord's Supper, even though he physically, bodily, is at God's right hand. I'm thinking here especially of Roman Catholicism's transubstantiation, whereby the underlying substance of the wafer and the wine is supposedly the literal body, blood, and divinity of Christ. And Lutheranism, with its consubstantiation, that Christ is somehow or other physically alongside the elements. Just think about the idea of a seal. A seal is not literally and physically the thing sealed. You've got a ring with some sort of design on it, and that's a seal. Or you've got seal that has been impressed upon wax or lead. Well, the seal, whether the thing that makes an impression or that which receives an impression, the seal is not the person whose authority is being indicated by it. The seal is a testimony, a witness, an assurance of the genuineness or the truth of belonging or ownership of the thing that has been sealed. So once you talk sign and seal language, that automatically rules out a physical presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Think it through. Let's move on, beloved, to our activities. Our activities and their role in the Lord's Supper as a seal. The child of God engages in the activities of eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper. There is a physical eating and drinking. There's chewing. There's digesting. And this is expressive of, and it needs to be to go along with, spiritual eating of Jesus Christ and his benefits, which is by faith alone. And through this spiritual activity, the Holy Spirit seals the truth in the heart that Jesus Christ is in me, and therefore I too am in him, that he belongs to me, and I belong to him, that Jesus Christ gives me strength. That's the idea too of eating and drinking, because you receive strength from that eaten and drunk. So that Jesus Christ is my bread of life. And this is explicitly the idea of a seal in the Lord's Supper. Here's the Belgic Confession again. It states, Article 35, Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that, here we're into pure assurance language, as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands, and as certainly as we eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we do also as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Saviour, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. Do you see how he works as a seal? Shortly, you will certainly have in your hand bread and wine, and you will certainly eat and drink the bread and wine. And the Catechism is saying the Holy Spirit works as a seal to assure you that as certainly as you physically held and ate and drink, so certainly, this is what the Spirit seals on the hearts of God's true believers, so certainly did Christ give himself for me, and did I really, and do I really, partake of him. As we eat and drink, physically and spiritually, we are remembering the remembering of faith, these past events, and our Savior is sealing it upon our hearts by his Spirit and assuring us that it is for each true believer, me included. And with that in mind, beloved, let us bow in a short word of prayer. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, bless to us this word and bless to us this sacrament. We pray, Lord God, for the saint who's troubled now, and we ask, Lord God, for recovery of strength and health. And we pray, Lord, that we may benefit spiritually too, together as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Amen.